Now, before microwaves were invented and used throughout, I guess, certainly in your homes, my homes, I guess, as well, do you remember what we used to do? If you wanted to cook something quickly, you used to have pressure cookers. Do you remember? Pressure cookers. I remember going to Liz's mum's house, mum and dad's house, there in Morecambe. And every time I seemed to go, I think it must have been, you know, that particular time, we had mince and carrots and potatoes. That was the staple diet when I went. And she'd put it in the pressure cooker, and it would all be done, and all on time, as it were, together. Now, pressure cooker, you remember the weight on top, put a bit of water in, all the veg in, and whatever, and it steams up there. And as it goes on, as it gets cooking, the steam comes out. But if ever the water ran out, there would be a major problem. But on top of the lid of the, you remember the two, you put them together, yeah? There was that final safety valve, a kind of rubber cap that was there. It seemed to have something metal sticking out of it. And if ever there was a problem, that was what blew, rather than the whole of the actual cooker, pressure cooker itself. There was something that just stopped it from blowing up. I remember talking to Peter Jackson, and he was blind. He played the piano, and a tremendous guy. He's saying that two people who were both blind married, so he wouldn't recommend that. But two people were both blind, and they were in the living room, and there was a big bang in the kitchen. Of course, they went back in the kitchen and couldn't see anything, because of course they couldn't see. And anyway, it wasn't until someone who was sighted went in and saw all the mess all over the ceiling and all over the walls as well. Pressure, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We all need pressure. It's like blood pressure. I've got tablets, probably like some of you as well, to keep that blood pressure down. But we all need blood pressure. If you haven't got blood pressure, you're dead. I can tell you that, you're dead. But we can go along, simmering along, can't we, in our lives, for a while, just like the weight on that cooker. But then all of a sudden, that valve blows. And there's a major problem in our lives. The pressure gets too much. And maybe you've experienced this, maybe you will experience, maybe you know others have experienced it, and they feel they just cannot go on anymore. It happens to Christians too. It happens to Christians too. Elijah was a man like you and me. That's what the Bible says in James. We read about Elijah. He had so much public pressure. Now we see him sitting under a juniper tree, a broom tree, not able to take any more. There's only one way out. And he's collapsed under the pressure, and he asks God to take his life. As we look at 1 Kings chapter 19, I've got four headings. I remember saying this once in another occasion, in our own church, and I said to the children, if you get the four headings, I'll give you some sweets, as it were. And I didn't emphasize the second heading, so I'll be very careful. Four headings I've got tonight, this morning. First and foremost, even godly men and women can cave in under pressure. That's something we need to learn. We have so many time-saving gadgets in our lives, don't we? To try and take the strain out of life. But in our world, there's lots of pressure. Sometimes needless pressure. Other times it's something we can control, but we sometimes just don't. Other times it's outside pressures, people upon us, situations, circumstances around us. Like the cooker that we mentioned earlier on, it happens within us. It's not just something from outside. It affects the inside of us. We hear much, don't we, of depression that can lead to suicidal feelings and even to suicide. I watched one of these BBC short clips on the computer news, as it were, about a teenager who'd come to the conclusion, for her, the only way out of her depression, continual depression, was suicide. And so she stood in front of the Bedford to Brighton train. About 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago, this would be. Thankfully, you've got a driver who was a new driver, in fact. I'm not sure if it was his first journey, but certainly not many journeys he had done. And he just noticed in the side of his eye, he saw this, and he just pulled the hooter, as it were, whatever the noise is of a train. He just made the biggest noise the train could possibly make. The girl was so frightened that she jumped out of the way of the train. And subsequently, she made her way to the train's platform. And he waited there with the train. And he looked for her to come along, and he spoke to her. She didn't commit suicide, and 2 years later, that's what this news clip was about. She spoke to him and thanked him for taking the time to come and speak to her. It happens to Christians too. Just in the last month, I have heard about a woman who's been out on the mission field, who served the Lord, who knows the Lord, knew the Lord, and tremendously going on with him, who sadly committed suicide. Years ago, I'm sure some of you will have read the book, Tramp for God, Willie Mullen, over in Northern Ireland, committed suicide. Now, I believe that lady, Willie Mullen, with the Lord, they can be buried in whatever ground, wherever it is. We never know, do we, what those last few moments of somebody who's so, so dark, the depression that can come upon a person's life. And yes, friend, it can affect Christians. Look at Elijah, all alone, miserable, feeling dejected, hopeless, overcome. Now, he felt alone. Some people can feel depressed and feel alone in a crowd. So often at Christmas time, isn't it, that the Samaritans seem to be so busy at that particular time. But for Elijah, God seemed to be seemingly so far away, and yet he prayed to him, didn't he? Filled with self-pity. I'll say it again. These things can happen to children of God. The highs and then the great lows. Jezebel's threat was the straw that broke the camel's back. He collapsed under the pressure. And there are lots of instances in the Bible where people's lives are show times of pressure in their life. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, John the Baptist. They're all there for us to see. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Just look what he says about his times as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul was necessarily depressed. It's just the pressures around him. So many pressures around him. And so many in church history as well. So, yes, number one, even a child of God can feel like their world is collapsing around them. But number two, how did Elijah behave? Elijah was a man noted for his courage. He was a man who seemed to come from nowhere. We know little about him until he comes to the King Ahab. There's going to be no rain until I tell you. Not to do, is it where he saw the idolatry of the nation. He prayed for the rain to stop and it did. He challenged the prophets of Baal at Carmel. And with everybody watching, he taunted them. And then he, as it were, very slowly but very deliberately made that altar to the Lord, cried to the Lord, prayed to the Lord, and God answered by fire. He saw the fire come down. He saw the beginnings of revival back in his own country again. Jehovah, he is God, they shouted. And he starts to rid the land of the idolatrous prophets. He then runs 30 miles in front of Ahab's chariot. That's over a marathon. And then just as you would think he was walking 10 feet tall, Jezebel makes her threats. Verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." He then runs 100 miles to Beersheba, leaves his servant, and then he goes a further 20 miles approximately and hides in the desert under a broom tree. And then he prays, "Lord, take my life." This was a man who was noted for his courage. He's not running away from an army as such. He's running away from the promises that were of Jezebel. "I mean, we're going to get you. You'll be just like these prophets. You've killed them, so will you be killed as well." He's noted for that quality of courage, and yet all of a sudden it seems to leave him. Then chapter 19 there, verse 4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Swamped by circumstances, overcome by what in his eyes, apparent failure, on the brink, not of suicide. He's not come to that point. He's not going to do it himself. He wants God to do it to him. "Lord, take my life." Now, it's at those times that when you see times of depression, times of pressure, it's illogical thinking. It's illogical. It's false thinking. If Elijah had wanted someone to take his life, he shouldn't have run the 120 miles further. He should have just waited for Jezebel and her threats to be accomplished through her army. His whole reasoning was affected. He was depressed when things hadn't been so bright for years in the land of Israel. And in one sense, logically, he had no reason to be depressed. Surely he should have been on top of the world thinking, "Look what God has accomplished through me." But he was totally cast down. And that's what pressure can do to people. He couldn't see it. And I think the wonderful message that we come through here about prayer as well. Hasn't God got a wonderful sense of humour? Elijah wanted God to take his life, to die. And yet Elijah was one of the two men that never died. The Lord took him, didn't he? Alive, and then came back, that Mount of Transfiguration, and he's there with the Lord alive as well today. What do we learn about prayer when we talk to God? The day before, God had said yes to his prayer. The fire came down. The days before, at Carmel. God said yes. But on this occasion, when Elijah prayed, "Take my life," the Lord said, definitely, "No. I'm not going to take your life. I've still got something for you to do." God knows our frame. Don't think that God's just going to just take everything that you say and just act upon it. He will act. But it may be contrary to what you were praying at the time. Because for Elijah, it was the wrong thing to pray. And in your life and in mine, there are times when God says, "No. Yes. Wait." We need to learn through Elijah's life as well. So thirdly, what was the pressure, or what were the pressures upon Elijah? And what can we learn from those pressures for you and for me today? The first one is this: emotional stress. Emotional stress usually involves people. Not circumstances, not things, but people, emotions. We all know if when we've had an argument or a major discussion, we don't have arguments in our families, do we? We have major discussions, particularly with a loved one. When we've had that, and it affects us emotionally. We go away, maybe something that we said we shouldn't have said. That really does affect us. When at work, the boss is totally unreasonable. He seems to be rewarding this person and commending this person, but you, who is faithfully doing what you're doing, you're left out. And that affects the emotions. It's unfair. It doesn't seem right. When there's a conflict to be sorted out, it could be in the family. Your stomach turns sometimes. It's easy when they're children. You know, don't do that, stand over there, whatever, all these different things. But sometimes the problems that we have to sort out within families are bigger than that. They've gone on longer, maybe. And your stomach turns and you're emotionally drained and your energy just drains away. And you're thinking of all the responses that the person may come back with, and you're trying to overcome that and respond to that as well. It happens in pastoral work. I can certainly say that as well. Pray for Paul. Pray for the elders. It isn't easy sometimes when someone you know is going this way and you want to correct that action. And before the Lord, you know, and you check everything again. You know, you point at one finger at what someone else and they all point at you. But even then you say, well, no, lovingly, that's got to be dealt with. It isn't loving just to let someone go on in the wrong direction. But it isn't easy. So do pray for your leaders. Just the day before, Elijah had stood for God alone against what he thought was the whole nation, or the days before. He prayed intensely. Now it is all too much. So one is the emotional stress, and that's people pressures. That's for Elijah. But secondly, not all pressure is a result of being busy. Emotional stress, yes, could be, you can attack us. That's people-based. For Elijah, Jezebel, she stood, you know, high and mighty, as it were. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. He'd gone to Ahab, and he'd actually challenged the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel. There was another one, emotionally. But for Elijah as well, we'll see that he's got physical exhaustion as well. He's run over 120 miles. He was physically all in. Emotionally, physically. There's a spiritual dimension in there as well. Elijah was a spiritual man. And even with so much seemingly success spiritually, this disappointment, Jezebel, to bring such a man down as Elijah, was that, I say, that last straw in his life. And we've seen the problem. But I want finally to talk about the biblical response to pressure. So important. What does God do in chapter 19 of Elijah, of 1 Kings here with Elijah? It's as if God is dealing with Elijah in a nursing home equivalent. A rehabilitation centre. Here he is, he's down, done for, as it were, in his mind. Now God's got to lift him up and get him working again. How does he do it? Well, the first thing he does, he replenishes him physically. He lets him have a lie-in, doesn't he? He looked there, and verse 6, and he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Let him have a lie-in. Then he fed him. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Rest, some good food, practical things. Twice, more food, because you go on a big journey now. Then he gives him off 6 weeks holiday. Well, I'm not so sure it's, he maybe felt it like at the time, but verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now that might seem a very unspiritual way of dealing with pressure. But we need to realize we are more than a body. We have a soul, we have a spirit as well. And that's tied in with all our emotions too. They're linked together. They only divide at death. And the state of your body can affect your state, your spiritual state as well. Including your mind, your thinking. And the opposite is true as well. That your spiritual state can affect your body. I've talked a number of times to people who've got aches and pains and they think this and that and the other. The doctor can't find anything. But in actual fact, it's a spiritual problem. And sometimes there could be a physical problem that affects the spirit as well. And their spiritual state and their thinking is just so negative because of their body. And sometimes a doctor needs to be involved in that as well. It's not just a question of helping each other, as it were. You need to talk to the doctor too. The Lord dealt with his disciples in a similar way as Elijah as well. Do you remember when his disciples came from back from some ministry and they shared all that had gone on? He then says to them, come apart and rest a while. Come apart and rest a while. That's a very practical way of helping someone spiritually. Rest a while. As I heard someone say, come apart and rest a while before you just come apart. Now, Paul did this as well. Philippians chapter 2. He talks about a man named Epaphroditus who was nearly sick unto death for the work of the Lord. So what does Paul do for this Epaphroditus? He sends him back to Philippi, to those that knew him. So he could take some news about Paul and the work going on, yes. But I would also suggest as well, as they got to see how he was unwell, they would make a fuss of him, they would pamper him, and they would really help him to recover from his illness as well. We see from 1 Kings 19, God knows our frame very, very well. He knows you and me. And therefore, no wonder God gives us a command to keep one day in seven. It's for our good. Don't think it's a bit like people tell me about Adam and Eve and the tree there, and they go, oh, that God held back something from them. No, no, he didn't. It was for their good that they didn't take of that tree. And that Sabbath day, that wonderful Lord's day, that we can come aside. There may be some rest physically, certainly after lunch today. I don't know what we're doing, whether we're going out for a walk or whether it'll be there might be some of that, of course. But also to revive our spirit as well. Whatever's gone on this past week, to have a new day, a new week start, as it were, in the house of God amongst his people, learning and hearing God's truth. I want you to notice what God doesn't do at Horeb. He doesn't tell Elijah off. He doesn't say, snap out of it. He doesn't say, stop feeling sorry for yourself. As so often, we can be like that, can't we? So what does he do? Having fed him, rested him, and all those things, he quietly asks the question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then verse 10, Elijah replies. In fact, he says these words twice, doesn't he, in the chapter. Verse 10, so he said, this is Elijah speaking. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You notice what Elijah is emphasizing, and this is true often of a person who's down and in the dumps and in the depression, as it were, It starts to revolve around me. Look what I have done. Look what I'm doing. That doesn't seem fair to me. Look what's happened to me. It's me, me, me. And all the problems of everyone else, that person doesn't consider. It's only me. They're not looking up at others. They're not looking up to the Lord. They're just looking inwardly all the time. And maybe that's sometimes our problems. Sometimes even before the situation changes, just the sharing of a burden with someone else can help that person recover. You may be that person, that listening. You just have to listen carefully. Don't interrupt, listen. And maybe that person can unburden that with you. Initially, I hope that we can always talk to the Lord. That's number one. But we can be of help to each other as well. Elijah was able to put into words the problem. It was as it were he had a shoulder to cry on. And that shoulder was the Heavenly Father. And I pray that we might be of help as well in dealing with each other. But what then does God do? How does he respond? He doesn't shout at Elijah. There was a great wind. God didn't speak in the wind. There was a great earthquake, but God didn't speak in the earthquake. There was a fire, but God didn't speak in the fire. Then God spoke in a still, small voice. Still, small voice. God spoke to Elijah. And the wonderful thing is for you and for me this morning is God still speaks in the still, small voice as well. When you pray, in the stillness, there's that inner conviction sometimes to, you know, that we've answered, that the prayer has been answered in our lives, and we know what to do. When we read the Bible, when we read truth, and it's at these times we need to hear truth. Because in our minds, sometimes the evil one will take a part as well, and he'll put lies into our minds. The lies that if I do this, then all this is taken away. We need to hear truth all the time. Positive comments rather than all the negatives. But then for Elijah, God did something wonderful. Having rested his servant and fed him, having listened to his concerns and spoken to him, God gave him a work to do. God said, in effect, you still have a future with me. I've not cast you off. And you'd see that throughout the Bible, don't you? The Bible isn't a, you know, isn't a collection of people who've made it and have never failed. In fact, it's the very opposite. We see all their failures, and yet we still see a God who's gracious enough to use those people. When they've been put on their feet again, they can walk and they can get on with the work as well. Bright days were ahead for Elijah. One day, God would give him even the privilege of taking him to heaven. Free transport. You know, there's a chariot there to heaven. Can you imagine Elijah at the end of his life, thinking back to that time when he was under that juniper tree, that broom tree? Can you think about the things that would be going through his mind? I was a fool to think of that. But then also to think and to thank the Lord for the graciousness, graciously dealing with him. Friend, this morning, never feel that you cannot approach God. Whatever's gone on in your life, maybe there's a sin problem in your life that needs to be dealt with. But how you felt and how you didn't feel like talking to others and getting on with it. No, God is gracious. We have a gracious God who always welcomes us to him this morning. Psalm 37:23, there, lovely words, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in him. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down with his by his hand. Verse 23, and he delights in his way, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've misquoted that last bit. But he withhold, it's a bit like a parent holding a child by the hand. The child thinks that they are holding their father or their mother. But in fact, it's the parent who's holding on to their hand. They may let go, but God never lets go in your life. What a wonderful, gracious God we have again and again. He shows that in our lives. I'm sure many of you will know and have certainly sung a lot of William Cowper's songs. I know it's spelt Cowper, but I can tell you it's Cowper. I met a guy who I used to deal with at work at one time, and I said, Cowper. No, he said, it's Cowper. And yet, from his own area, he knew exactly he was from Suffolk area. But whilst at Olney, he and his dear friend, John Newton, they used to, I don't quite know all the stories, but they used to come up with new hymns for their midweek meetings. Wonderful to see that. And, you know, they sang that, and we're singing them today. One of my favourites is Oh for a Closer Walk with God. That's a wonderful hymn of William Cowper. But William Cowper was a man who knew the dark side, as it were. He felt a wretched sinner, as it were. How can I serve a glorious, holy God? And he was down in the dumps so often, down in the depths of despair, so much so that on one occasion he got a cab, and a cab in those days wasn't a driving cab, it was a horse and cart type cab, and he wanted to just jump off a bridge and end it all. It was so foggy on this night that he got the cab and they went off, and this horse and cabby, as it were, went round and round and round and round, and eventually ended up in his own home again. Oh, the gracious God who led him back and saved him there. He wrote a poem called Light Shining Out of Darkness. And he actually says in there, God moves in a mysterious way. And I think that's where the hymn comes from. God moves in a mysterious way. God brought him back to safety there. God intervened in the life of Elijah. He was able to anoint kings, it were, two kings, to do his work, to do God's work in bringing justice to the land. Ahab and Jezebel are dealt with. Elisha is anointed as well. God had a work for him, and he finished well. So as we finish this morning, friend, this morning, you may have a smile on your face, but inwardly you're hurting. Inwardly, there may be turmoil in your life, and you just, you know, there's pressures there. It may not be depression yet, but there are pressures that you just can't cope with. You don't want to do with. It's like a dark tunnel. And for you, you're thinking the negative. It's like a tunnel. You're seeing what you think is a train coming. That's what the light is on the, it's on the front of the train. Some people think there's light at the end of the tunnel, but you're just thinking it's the train. Everything's negative. Things are so dark. The evil one is telling you lies. God doesn't love you. How could he allow this to happen in your life? Friends, these are feelings sometimes that in the past Christians have felt, Elijah felt. He felt alone. He felt as if he'd done enough. He couldn't do anything more. Can I say this, first and foremost, share how you're feeling with the Lord himself. Pour out your heart before him. Share it with a friend. In maybe some cases you might need to talk to a doctor. I think that's a very helpful thing as well. But keep listening to truth. Keep coming. You may not want to talk to people very much, but keep coming. Hearing truth. Keep reading your Bible. Prayer might be a real problem, a really hard there, but keep praying. God will hear. If you know someone in that situation, you know enough not to give glib answers. Listen, pray for them. And really do pray for them. Ring them up on occasions and keep that contact as well. And know that godly men and women in the past who've had these times have gone on to serve the Lord in a faithful and fruitful way. Oh, friends, God is gracious. But finally, you may be sitting there and saying to me this morning, if you could, but Alan, that's not my situation. I'm not even a Christian. I haven't come to that point of placing my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and my Lord. Friends, What I've been talking to you about, pressures in life, that's not the biggest problem that you've got this morning. The biggest problem that you have got this morning is a sin problem that's not been dealt with. Yes, Christ died on the cross at Calvary, that sin could be paid for. But you've not asked him to say, you've not said sorry. You've not said please. And therefore you cannot say thank you. But if this morning you recognize that you are a sinner and that Christ there upon the cross died in your place, he bore your sin, he paid the price that you could not pay, then friend, this morning, in the quietness of your own, where you're sitting, as we come to pray at the end, you ask God to forgive you. See in him the one who died for you, your Lord and Saviour. And ask him to be your Saviour and Lord. And thank him for coming into your life. And help him. And through his help, that you will be useful to him in years to come as well. The good news is that Christ died for sinners. And we all qualify, don't we? We all qualify. Heaven is not a reward for doing good. It's a gift of God. And that's the wonderful message, the Christian message, the Bible message that we have this morning.